Please open your Bibles with me to Deuteronomy chapter 6. I'll be reading verses 1 through 15. These are the words of God. Now these are the commandments, the statutes, and the judgments which the Lord your God commanded to teach you, that ye might do them in the land whither ye go to possess it, that thou mightest fear the Lord thy God to keep all his statutes and his commandments, which I command thee, thou and thy son's son, all the days of thy life, and that thy days may be prolonged. Hear therefore, O Israel, and observe to do it, that it may be well with thee, and that ye may increase mightily, as the Lord God of thy fathers hath promised thee, in the land that floweth with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy might. And these words, which I command thee this day, shall be in thine heart. And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them, when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. And thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house and on thy gates. And it shall be, when the Lord thy God shall have brought thee into the land which he sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give thee great and goodly cities which thou buildest not, and houses full of all good things which thou fillest not, and wells digged which thou diggest not, vineyards and olive trees which thou plantest not, when thou shalt have eaten and be full, then beware lest thou forget the Lord, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. Thou shalt fear the Lord thy God and serve him, and shalt swear by his name. Ye shall not go after other gods, of the gods of the people which are round about you, for the Lord thy God is a jealous God among you, lest the anger of the Lord thy God be kindled against thee, and destroy thee from off the face of the earth. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we are grateful to be gathered once again. Father, I pray that you would instruct us, parents, from your word this morning. Father, we are in charge. We've been given charge of immortal souls. It's a great and grave responsibility, and I pray that you would show us how to do this from your word. I pray that we would be gracious unto our children as you've been gracious unto us. I pray that we'd be slow to anger as you have been very patient with us in our sins. Father, I pray that the mothers and fathers would be encouraged this morning to lead their households to your throne room. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. As a church, we've recently been highlighting the percentage of children in the congregation, and I've thrown numbers out like 60% kids of the congregation, 70% of the congregation are kids. And so I actually sat down and worked through the numbers, and the most exact number that I can come up with is 62%. Now, I could be wrong. We could do another count, but 62%, over half of our congregation are knee high. Over half of our congregation are knee high. Now, if this is the reality, then that means that we are a forward-facing church. We're a future-oriented church. We maintain and hold to the historic Christian doctrines of grace, the Reformed tradition, while at the same time striving to maintain continuity and covenant faithfulness with our little ones. And to accomplish any part of this means that we are dependent upon the grace of God. If we think that we have any sort of hope of keeping these kids by our own strength or by our own might or by our own tricks, then we are dead wrong. We must be dependent upon the grace of God for this. Every step we take in this parenting endeavor that we're faced with takes faith. It takes faith. And as with any topical sermon, we must ask the question, what does God say about the given topic? When it comes to parenting and children, there really are many places that we could go in Scripture. Proverbs is a father speaking to his son, saying, son, watch out for this, do this. So parents, you need to be very familiar with that book. It's key to your parenting. There are many narratives in the Old Testament that provide us with great examples of how not to parent our children. But mainly, there are short, straight, to-the-point commands of the parents' responsibility to the children and the children's responsibility to the parents. Scripture just cuts right to it. It says, children do this, parents do this. Given that, what I would like to do is use our Deuteronomy 6 passage as our launching point, and then we'll proceed through other scriptures touching on the various promises and commands that are given. So please, as I've been saying, have your Bibles open to Deuteronomy 6 so that you can follow along. I said a moment ago that Scripture addresses the duties and responsibilities of parents to children and the other way around. But when I say this, don't think of this in a worldly sense. Think about it in a spiritual sense. The spiritual sense is covenantal. The spiritual sense is covenantal. And with a covenantal or scriptural mindset, this means that everything is connected. Nothing lives in isolation. Everything is connected, which means that your children are connected to you spiritually. Your children are connected to you spiritually. This is why the Apostle Paul can say that the child of at least one believer is holy, 1 Corinthians 7:14. The worldly sense, sadly occurring in many Christian homes, is the attitude of, and I've heard this in a big evangelical church, children are just welcome guests in your home. That's dead wrong. That is dead wrong. That is a guaranteed way to lose your children. Children are far more than welcome guests in your home. They are vitally connected to you, spiritually connected to you, covenantally connected to you. Rather, we must echo in our lives what Peter preached on the day of Pentecost. For the promise is unto you and to your children. Peter, on the day of Pentecost, could have said anything else. The promise is to you individually. He didn't say that. He said the promise is to you and to your children. God is well pleased to work through households. God is well pleased to work through households. Now, here in our Deuteronomy text, the command is given in verse 1 to do all that the Lord has spoken. And what's the reason for doing this? Verse 2 cuts right into the chase. So that you and your son and your grandson, notice the covenantal flow. Again, God could have chosen to use something else. You and maybe somebody that you encounter and share the gospel with. He doesn't say that. He says you and your son and your grandson. God is looking at one individual and he's working on down the line. He said, you're going to be saved, and you're going to be saved, and then that guy's going to be saved. So that your days may be prolonged. You keep my covenant with your son and your grandson so that your days may be prolonged. Often neglected here because of our unbelief is that last phrase. So that your days may be prolonged. If you're truly post-mill, if you believe that we're living in the new Christian age, then you must believe the promises that our lifespan is going to get longer and longer. One of the ways that this will happen is through wise living. This, of course, has practical implications for our bodies and the physical world. If we take care of our bodies, if we remain active, eat wisely, this goes hand in hand with a post-mill view. In talking with a Christian brother who pokes and prods me on this front, I've come to realize that if you want to be able to spend time with your kids and your grandkids, which everybody does, if you want to be able to do that, if you want to be able to participate in the covenantal unity and the covenantal life, then this is actually a key concept. And it ties right back to so that you may live long in the land. We ought to be living longer and longer as Christ's kingdom grows in this world. Isaiah says that there will be a day when those who die at 100 years old will be considered young. Think about that. If you think about all the life that could be lived even in a 100-year lifespan, think of the family ties and the generational overlap. That's what I'm trying to highlight. The generational overlap that would be experienced. Say a person gets married and has a child at the age of 20, and then that pattern repeats. It's entirely possible to have 5 generations of Christ followers all worshiping together and in fellowship together. This is the kind of goal we're shooting for when we talk about covenantal faithfulness. This is what those first couple verses of Deuteronomy are talking about, so that you may live long in the land with your people, with the people that God has chosen to come after you, worked out in salvation through your family, a holy lineage. In verse 3, notice how and where God anchors his promises. He does so with the fathers who came before. This, of course, means that the word of the Lord and the promises of the Lord were passed from father to son, father to son. As we'll see, the blessing that attends a faithful family is not an automatic blessing, but one that must be fostered and taught. It's not an automatic blessing. It's one that must be fostered and taught. Far too many fathers abdicate their God-given responsibility to teach their children. Men just assume that, oh, well, that's what I have a wife for. That's what I have the homeschool co-op for. That's what I have Logos School for. Well, those are all good things. Those are all good things. But fathers, you must remember that it is your God-given duty to teach your family. It is commanded by Scripture. And there are going to be varying levels and degrees of this, so don't be discouraged if you don't think you're very good at teaching or you don't think you have enough knowledge to teach. This is something that builds from one generation to the next. What matters most is your faithfulness over your children that you've been given, imparting the knowledge that you do have. Fathers, if this is really concerning to you, some men get nervous. I'm really not capable. No, you don't understand, Pastor. And I'm saying, no, you don't understand what Scripture is requiring of you. It says, fathers, teach your children. Teach your children. Now, if this is you, if this makes you nervous, if you think I really can't do this, think about the kind of community that we live in, right? We have many years of faithfulness sitting over there in Moscow, and we can avail ourselves of those helps. There's lots of resources online. There's pastors that you can sit down and meet with. There's men that you can meet with to understand what am I doing with these children that the Lord has given to me? There's decades of generational faithfulness that you can avail yourself of. Teaching immortal souls about our Heavenly Father is not something to take lightly. Men, you may not abdicate this responsibility. You must be teaching your children. Next in our passage is what is called the Shema. The Shema is a Hebrew word for to hear or to listen. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And then it moves right into the central command of our Christian faith in verse 5. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, and might. So Moses calls everyone's attention. He says, hear, listen. This is what you need to do. You need to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. That's the central theme of our faith. And Moses says, our God made promises to our fathers. Our God made good on those promises, and because of that, we are to walk with him all of our days. And then he says, love that God. Love that God. The God that brought us out of bondage. The God that was with us in the wilderness. Love that God. That God is for you. If you obey him, keep his commands, he will continue to be for you. And not only that, teach your children about this God. Teach your children to love this God, to delight in this God. Look at verses 6 and 7. The words that have been commanded need to be in your heart. They need to be in your heart. God's word is not to be trifled with. God's word is not kitschy and ought not to be treated as such. We do not set God's word up on a shelf only to bring it down when it's convenient for us or only when we're in dire straits or desperate times. God's word is to be in our hearts. And it's to work itself out into our mouths and into our hands, into our actions. Our families ought to be able to see tangible things from the word of God. They need to know that it has actually taken root in our hearts, that we've been transformed. They need to know that it's alive and real. Now, this is where verse 7 really picks up on it. What does every little child love to do? Every little child loves to imitate. Right? Every little child loves to imitate. Mom, how many of your little daughters have received a doll and then they run off and grab a blanket and a bottle to start feeding and taking care of that little doll, that little baby? Dad, how many of your sons follow you around and try to do everything you do? They get a tool belt and start wearing it just like they've seen you wearing it. Children are imitators. Ephesians 5 gives the command to all of us to be imitators of God. And notice what comes right after that. Paul says, be imitators of God as what? As beloved children. The Bible just assumes that imitation is natural and right. Imitation is natural and right. Therefore, look at verse 7 in our text. After God's word has settled in our hearts, this is what we're to do. We are to teach those same words diligently to our children. We're to teach those same words that have settled into our hearts diligently to our children. Again, mom and dad, if you're a Christian with children, there is a call upon your life as a Christian to teach your children the ways of the Lord. Fathers, as the spiritual authority in the home, you really cannot miss this. You must not miss this. This is key. It starts with you. It's like a family buying a piece of land and saying that, oh, we want to build this multi-generational house on this piece of dirt, and then they start building without the foundation. When the father abdicates, it's like building without the foundation. You can guess how long, how well that house is going to stand up to the wind and the rain. It will not. It will fail. It will fall down within about 5 years. It's exactly the same with you fathers. You are the pillars upon which a household is built, and teaching your wives and your children is one of your key components. Not something that you need to go obtain, something that has already been given to you. God's word says it. Fathers, you are to teach your children. Some of you men might be thinking, but how on earth am I supposed to juggle a full-time job and teach my kids the ways of the Lord? Deuteronomy already assumes that you're going to be battling the curse of Adam, and so Moses helpfully shows us the way. You shall talk of the Lord's words when you sit in your house. Any of you men sit in your house? What are you doing when you're sitting in your house? You're looking on your phone, or you're on your computer, you're reading a magazine, or are you talking about the ways of the Lord with your children? You shall teach them when thou walkest in the way. Now, back then it was more common to walk to a destination, but as you're driving throughout the city, as you're driving to Moscow and back, your children are going to start asking questions. Just yesterday, one of my daughters asked me if I believe aliens existed. And at first, taken aback, and I thought, oh, this is my opportunity. I can teach her what God's word says about aliens. If you want to know what I think, you can ask me after service. It's a great opportunity to point out God's beauty around you, especially as we come into fall and the leaves start changing. Show your children that you delight in God's ways, in God's works, in God's wonders. Get really excited about life. They need to see that example. Inevitably, your children will ask you about the rainbow flags that they see hanging all around. And there's your opportunity to talk about the wickedness of man, but also about the covenantal faithfulness of our God. This same verse says that we must instruct our children when we lie down and when we rise up. This means at the breakfast table, prayers ought to be offered to the triune God for protection over the day, for blessing over the day, for the right conversations during the day, for strength to accomplish our work. And it also says when you lie down at night, you must pray with your children. If you get into that sort of routine with your children, guess what they're going to do? They're going to start asking you to pray instead of you saying, okay, everybody, let's gather up. They'll come to you and say, Dad, you forgot to pray. Children love that kind of structure. Children need that kind of structure, that kind of continuity. And we're commanded to do that at the beginning, at the end of the day. Now, if you do that in the morning and in the evening and when you're driving and when you're walking and when you're working, if you're doing it all the time, if you do that for 18 years, what is a child going to learn over those 18 years? They will have learned that the triune God of the Bible is life itself, not just a priority, but life itself. I lived with my parents until I was 18 years old, and then I was out the door. Not because I didn't love them. I did love them. I just wanted adventure. But every morning, I remember this, getting up at 4, 4:30 to go use the bathroom as a little kid, you know, running through the house. There's my dad at the breakfast table with his Raisin Bran and his cup of coffee and his Bible. Looking back, that's one of my favorite memories. Why? Because for him, that was life itself. He's thinking, how am I going to face my day without going to the Lord first? And then when I moved out of my house, I had the blessing of moving into my brother's basement. Same thing. Get up early, go upstairs, there's my brother with his cereal and his coffee and his Bible, seeking after the Lord. These are the kinds of things that your children need to see in the home. They need to see you men, mothers too, but they need to see you men striving hard after the Lord. Keeping with the same theme of always speaking about the Lord and his ways, the Apostle Paul says this in Ephesians 6, fathers, don't provoke your children. Don't provoke your children. but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Paul knows that it is in men's natures to be intense. And it's a good thing. Think about when men go off to war, or when men build these giant skyscrapers, men got to get work done. Men are by nature intense. But if you use that same intensity with your children in the home, guess what you're going to do? You're going to crush them. You're going to crush them. In the home, the intensity and zeal must be seen in how the father cares for the family and leads them to the throne of God. And put another way, borrowing from another preacher, men should not be hard on their families. Men ought to be hard for their families. Do you understand that difference? Men ought not to be hard on their families, yelling at them, barking out commands. Men ought to be hard for their families as a protection for them, so that all sorts of life can happen in the home, protected. Men are emotional creatures, believe it or not. Men are emotional creatures. Unfortunately, the emotion that comes through the most often, is anger. If this is you, men, then you must repent of this before the Lord and before your family. If a recent outburst comes to mind right now, you must repent to your family. The repentance ought to be as public as the sin. Then, once you've mastered your one or two emotions, the call for you is to build a Christian culture for your family. The word used for nurture here is paideia, and it encompasses all of the child's training in life. For Christians, this means every aspect of life must be drawn back to the goodness of God. And the word for admonition that Paul uses means to literally put into mind. Put into mind. Therefore, the father of the household is to be the chief catechizer of his children. You need to be putting things into their mind that are good and true and beautiful. You need to be instructing them in the Christian doctrines of the faith. Put those things into their minds. This also means that you are the gatekeeper when it comes to the kind of content that is coming into your home. Your wife then needs to know and understand the standards that you've set, so that when you're gone out working, she can enforce those same standards. Together then, you and your wife as a team are working from the same playbook when you instruct your children. Now, again, this is a common temptation. Wives, you have to do this in such a way that everyone knows that you're in submission to your husband. If your husband thinks that your children are ready for a transition from Hello Ninja to the Lord of the Rings, don't throw a fit in front of the kids. Oh, but they're not ready for that yet. Don't disrespect your husband in that way. Rather, if your husband is a dutiful husband, following after the Lord, living wisely, trust his judgment in this area. Your husband will more often than not know what your children are ready for. Kid climbs up the tree. Mom says, "Don't go any higher." And the dad comes out, "Higher! Go higher!" Dad knows. Dad knows. Trust him. Don't argue with him. Women are far more emotional and caring and tender and protective. Dads set the tone for adventure, getting out there, conquering. Trust his judgment. Continuing on with the theme of the culture in the home, men, you need to make it up in your mind right now that hard physical labor is good for your children. Hard physical labor is good for your children, especially for the boys, but for the girls too. The boys will one day have to go out and swing a hammer for their own household, and they need to learn to do it day in and day out without complaining. More than that, they need to see that you enjoy physical labor. You enjoy physical labor. They need to see that you enjoy figuring things out with your mind as well. Now, why the young women? Young women need to be able to work hard physically because one day they will have to go through the pains of childbirth. And they will need to be mentally tough in order to do that. One day they will run the grueling marathon of child rearing, and that is not for the faint of heart or mind. And the trick for you mothers and fathers is to teach your children to be tough without falling into the ditch of stoicism. It's a common temptation for men. We are not tough just to block out emotions that are distracting. We are tough in this world because we live with the reality of sin. And with that reality come all sorts of hardships. Some hardships that the Lord brings to us are heavy enough to crush us. This is why an orderly Christian home is so important in this world. It is vital. Mothers and fathers, you must instruct your children in hard work. They must have tough minds so that they can face the reality of sins that come your way. Hardships that come your way. They must be prepared. They must be ready. Our response to hardships needs to line up with the Apostle Paul's response. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace, wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. Paul basically guarantees that we will run smack dab into tribulations. Our Lord Jesus promised us, in this world you will have troubles. And rather than grin and bear it, as a Stoic might, Paul says we ought to glory in it. That's a trick. If you can truly learn to glory in your tribulations and learn all of the necessary lessons, imagine the health of your children watching you as they grow up. My mom and dad can face anything. And they can face anything because they belong to the Lord. And so do I. Now, as to the title of the sermon, it ties right into the culture of the home. Rather than the mechanics of parenting the pew during the service, it's more akin to the vision of you fathers. As you look down your pew, go ahead and do that now, look down your pew. Those are the little lives that you are taking to heaven with you. As such, it is a non-negotiable to have your family in church every Sunday. This is one of the most formative experiences for your children, not to mention commanded by Scripture. You need to set an example to your children that unless the bone is sticking out, you are committed to a body of believers and you are under authority. Your children need to see that. What has happened to many families nowadays is that they've grown weak in many things, and as a consequence, their church attendance has grown weak as well. My dad grew up in the middle of nowhere, North Dakota Plains. No indoor plumbing until high school. Snow as high as the sidewall in the barn. I've seen pictures. Humidity you could cut with a knife. I've been there in the summer. It's terrible. And his life consisted of hard work. There was nothing else to do. Hard work and church on Sunday. Hard work and church on Sunday. It didn't consist of, I think I'll skip because I don't feel that great. Wasn't an option. The whole family was going, you're coming too. Or it's been a long week, so we need to stay home. Every week was long for my dad's family. And hundreds and thousands of other believers as well. And yet, the attitude must be, we have to go to the house of the Lord. We have to fellowship with his saints. We have to worship our God. I understand, having five children myself, that the Idaho winters bring some strange sort of sickness. So that's not what I'm talking about. We've been there where it's boom, 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 and everybody's down. And you physically can't get up. I'm not speaking about that. I'm speaking to the normal and eager anticipation of the weekly rhythm of worshiping the Lord with his people. Every Lord's Day, we get to worship our Lord with his people. Fathers, it's your responsibility to cultivate this culture of anticipation and joy in the home. Your children need to see you belting the psalms with the congregation. They need to see your careful attention to the sermons that are being preached. You need to ask them after church at lunch, what'd you hear in the sermon? What'd you learn from the sermon? And then after church, you need to bless your family with rest. As much as it is within your power, you ought to sacrifice so that your family can rest. This means handling the breakfast, lunch, and dinner so that your wife can rest. Show your family that the Lord has been good to you, and so you're being good to them. And if they catch that kind of vision, where there's one day set aside for joyful worship and rest, if they can catch that kind of vision, that's going to throw them into an entire life ahead of them, waiting for them, where they do the same thing with their own children. Now, I said at the beginning of this sermon that this, all of this is all of grace. You know, any helpful tip or trick or teaching point that I gave out this morning doesn't really matter. You could do all of those things, but if you don't realize that bringing your children into the Lord's presence is all of grace, then it counts for nothing. Grace is the starting point. Any progress that you've made or any progress that your family has made can be lost in an instant. Marital unfaithfulness, financial ruin, reckless living can all torpedo or at least tarnish your family name. Deuteronomy gives us a warning in verses 10 and 11. When the Lord brings you into goodly cities that you did not build, and gives you houses full of good things that you did not fill, and wells dug out that you did not dig, when he gives you vineyards and olive trees that you did not plant, when that happens, beware. And that warning ought to wake us up, because this is us. We are a richly blessed people. Many of you have had faithful generations that have come before you. We are a richly blessed people. This warning is for us. And the warning is this: do not forget the Lord your God who saved you. Do not forget the Lord your God who saved you. It was not by the might or the strength of your own hand that you are where you are. There were many, many, many saints that went before you, preparing the way for you to land here, in your house, on your land, with your children, with full pantries. You didn't do this. God did this. All of grace. All of grace. And your children, you need to communicate to your children that all of this is of grace. They need to see in your hearts and in your minds that God has provided for you richly. Even when things seem kind of bare or seem kind of stretched, you need to point them to how generous our God is towards us. We receive this as a gift. The center point of all the parenting that we do is the Lord God has saved us. The Lord God has saved us, and that's why we work hard. The Lord God has saved us, and that's why we must educate our children. The Lord God has saved us, and that's why we must discipline our little ones. The Lord God has saved us, and that's why we worship him on the Lord's Day and rest as a family. We must fear him and serve him and swear by his name alone, not our own names. We did not do this. The Lord God did this. One of our greatest temptations in this life is to forget the God who saved us, right? You read through the Psalms, and David's constantly saying, remember the Lord, remember the Lord, remember what he did. He's calling to our memories to think back upon all the ways that God has worked in his covenant people and in your own life. Do not forget the God who has saved us. This is especially a temptation. This is especially true temptation when we're in the hurly-burly of child-rearing. When you're exhausted and bleary-eyed up in the middle of the night holding your newborn child that's screaming, all sorts of temptations fly at you. But you must remember that that child belonged to God before he or she was given to you. You must remember that you are just a small part of getting that child to heaven. Yes, you have your duties. Yes, you must do your duties with excellence and with faith, but it is all because of God's grace that you are even in that position. In other words, you really don't matter that much. You really don't matter that much. Your wife, your husband, your children matter a whole lot more than you do. Therefore, lay your life down for your family so that you might help them along in their walk with the Lord. Point them to the gospel, the good news of our Lord Jesus Christ, which states that while we were dead in our trespasses and sins, Christ died for us so that we might be made alive in him. And if your children hear that message, and not only hear that message, but see that message on display as you're out there laying your life down for them over and over again, they will be propelled by your faith into a joyful walk of their own with the Lord Jesus for the rest of their days. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. Father in heaven, we thank you for your good word from Deuteronomy. Father, we're very grateful to be in this position where we've received many blessings from the saints who have gone before us. Father, I pray that in this moment we would be faithful with our children, that we would instruct them and discipline them and point them to the cross. Father, for it's there that all of our pride dies. It's there that all of our guilt vanishes. Father, we're grateful to be covenant members of your family. I pray that we would look out for the needs of one another, that we would care for one another. And Father, that we would, as a tribe, as a family, care for one another's children as well. Father, we've committed, we've taken vows to look to the Christian nurture and admonition of all these children. And Father, it's a great and monumental task that we cannot do on our own. And so we ask you to help us. Give us your Holy Spirit so that we might instruct and discipline and be faithful and show them joy. We ask all of this, and we repeat back to you the words that you taught us to say, singing,
Our Father, who